Welcome to iTruth, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, Texarkana, Texas. Fellowship Bible Church exists to help believers and seekers become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Following is a message delivered by Andy Tuttleby, our student pastor here at Fellowship Bible Church. We trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ.
Paul was trying to get me to think about tripping on the way up to the steps. Didn't work. Nice try, though. Speaking of trips, though, Richard is on a trip. He's on a cruise with all his brothers and family, so you get me this morning. We've been talking about wisdom the last couple of weeks in the book of Proverbs, and we're going to stay there. We're going to move on to chapter 3 this week. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and get that open ready. We're going to mainly look through verses 1 through 12, but then we're going to kind of wrap up all the way through verse 18 a little later. So I've entitled this morning's message, Wisdom Wellness, or maybe Wisdom's Wellness. 11 years ago, before I moved to Texarkana, my wife and I and family lived in Austin, and I was there for about 8.5 years, and my previous church had a slogan similar to what we have here. We have the whole good things happen when you fellowship with the hashtag. This was before the days of the hashtag. It was actually before the days of Twitter. Apparently Twitter's about 13 years old in March. So before the days of Twitter, we had this slogan that our church used. It was called Something on Sunday That Works on Monday. The series of Proverbs is entitled Wisdom Works because, well, wisdom works. The whole idea of this slogan our church had was that something that you get on Sunday, something you get from God's Word, something God-related, the wisdom that you gain there, works during the week. It's not just reserved for Sundays and Wednesdays. You can apply it, you can live by it, you can take it to the bank, and it's going to work for you. It's a great way to describe wisdom. Wisdom is the knowledge that we gain from God and His Word, Sunday stuff, if you will, that works in the real world. What we know and believe to be true on Sunday, and sometimes it's easier to believe it when you're sitting here hearing it without all the pressures going on around you, but what we know and believe on Sunday to be true on Sunday will be put to the test on Monday and the rest of the week. It will be put to the test for the rest of your life. The truth that we gain here is going to be tested, and it will come out if we follow through, if we follow wisdom's instructions, it will come out and prove itself to be trustworthy. While we were in Austin, the local news channel had a segment that was always very amusing, usually midweek, it was on Wednesdays. There was a little lady called Quita Culpepper, and it was just kind of fun to say, and she was about as quirky as her name sounded. She was hilarious, and she would do a little segment with the news channel every week. It's about 3 to 4 minutes, called Does It Work Wednesday? And it was always very informative and rather amusing. And what she would do is each week she would take a product, something local sometimes something less than local, but a product that had advertised itself as doing certain things. And she would spend 3 to 4 minutes and put it to the test. And so she, whatever it was, whether it was like something that would wash your clothes clean, she would grime up some clothes, put them in a thing, throw the dish, you know, the what it heard in there, clean it, and come out and say, okay, it works, or no, it doesn't work. It works with this item, but it doesn't work with that, whatever. And she was quirky the whole way through it. It was hilarious. The rest of the news was rather dull, but when it came to this, it was always rather amusing to watch Quita as she does this. In many ways, we are the Quita Culpeppers of God's Word and God's truth. Our job is to put to the test God's truth, God's words, God's wisdom. The idea is, does it work on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday? Does it work for a lifetime? If we don't put it to the test, we will never know whether it's true or not. It's just words. But the words prove themselves to be trustworthy as we place our faith in them, as we test them out, as we live them out, and then they are proved that God indeed knows what He's talking about. Our focus for this chapter, last week, Richard talked about a lot of the benefits of wisdom. Chapter 2 highlights a whole host of benefits to us as people and individuals who follow the ways of wisdom. Today, what we're going to do is look at one benefit. We're going to look at wellness, health, in many ways, life going well with you. Solomon's claim is that following these commands, giving our ear to wisdom, is good for us. Last week, we looked at chapter 2 on a whole series of benefits. This week, we're going to drill down on one main benefit, wellness. And we're going to look at five specific instructions that Solomon gives to his son about wisdom. Now, before I go any further, I just want to make a slight disclaimer. We have to understand with relation to the book of Proverbs that Solomon is speaking to his son in simplistic and general terms. He is basically saying that in general, if you follow this way, this will happen. In general, if you do this, this will be the result. We all know that life doesn't always work that way. Sometimes you do the right thing, and life still blows up in your face. Curveball still comes that you weren't expecting. Things don't go the way you wanted them to. Evil people win. But that's a whole other subject. That's a whole other topic. If you know your Bible well enough, you'll know that the book of Ecclesiastes, which comes after, essentially is that whole point. The critic who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes is essentially saying is, hold on a minute, that's too simplistic. Life doesn't always work that way. But for our purposes today, we're looking at, and for the next while as Richard keeps expounding on the book of Proverbs, we're looking at, basically in a general sense, if you follow through these things, then these things will be true. These things will happen. So let's look at wisdom, wellness. It starts in verse 1 and 2, and this is the kind of, come on son, listen up, pay attention, I'm kind of grabbing your attention here. He says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. They will prolong your life many years and will bring you peace and prosperity. Now, before we get into the stuff there, I noticed something, and I've kind of been picking it up on it the last couple of weeks, but it really struck me this week. And men, there's a real challenge for you here. There's almost an underlying lesson through everything that we've done so far that is an unwritten, it's almost like an unspoken challenge or command for us as men that if we're not careful, we miss here. There's some incredible insight woven in through all of this. Solomon tells his son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. What is going on underneath all of this is that Solomon, as a father, is passing on wisdom to his son. As a youth pastor, it has struck me over the years that if we as men in the church, if we as dads are not passing deliberately and intentionally the truth of God's word and the truth and the truth of scripture and wisdom from God's word to our children, they are not going to get it. They don't just figure it out. It has to be laid out for them. We have to use the teachable moments, life lessons, be looking for that kind of divine opportunity to share some wisdom and to impart some truth to our children. And so there's a challenge there for us as men, as dads, to be intentional and deliberate about passing on wisdom. It's almost like it's an unspoken thing. Solomon just starts every chapter off, and it's woven throughout. Son, listen up. Here's what I've got for you. And the challenge for us as men is, are we doing that? Are we taking the opportunity to pass wisdom along to our children? They're going to face a world that is going to challenge and test everything that we know to be true from God's word. Do they know what's true from God's word based upon their interactions with us? Can they put it to the test because they actually know it? There's a saying that what one generation tolerates, the next generation embraces. In a similar fashion, what one generation fails to teach or to pass on, the next generation, well, there is no actual end to that sentence. Because if we fail to pass on truth, they can't live it, and they can't pass it on to their children. They didn't get it from us. And if we're not teaching them, the world is teaching them. And the world is teaching them falsehoods and lies, and the world does not care for them, does not love them like we do. So two questions just to challenge you guys before we start is, number one, are we pursuing wisdom? Are we modeling it? And then number two, are we actively and effectively passing that along to our children? Solomon says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your hearts, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. In many ways, Solomon isn't saying anything new here. It's very much in keeping with the first command that comes in Scripture that is attached with a promise. Honor your father and mother, and you will live long in the land. It's truth that's been woven in Scripture from day one all the way through. In many ways, where did Solomon get this wisdom, this particular nugget of truth? He probably got it from David, his father, who sat him down and said, hey, look, you want life to go well with you? Follow my instructions. Do what I tell you. Trust me. Believe in me. I believe in something that's greater than me. I'm following a God who's greater than this. This hasn't just come from me. Follow my words. Follow my instructions. Live them out, and it will go well for you. Trust what I'm telling you. And Solomon had embraced this truth, that if his son will embrace the truth being passed down, as he has, that he will live long in the land. His life will be prolonged many years, and he will be blessed. Things will go well. Put simply, wellness follows wisdom. Over the next 10 verses or so, Solomon starts getting into some specifics on living well. And we're just going to touch on these five. So first one, if you look at verse 3 to 4, Solomon's first communication to his son on this area is, let love lead. He says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of both God and man. Solomon starts by writing in the negative. There's a certain assumption that comes with that. He says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. There's a recognition that as you mature, as you get older, as you get more experienced in life, you can also get a little jaded and a little cynical. You can end up kind of holding things a little closer to the vest. You can be shielding yourself and protecting yourself from those around you. You become less trusting. The world can wear us down in many ways, is what he's saying. He says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Notice, hold on to them. When my son James was, I don't know how old he was, probably 3 or 4, he watched his first movie with us, Free Willy. You guys probably know this one about the killer whale, the orca. And it's about this orphan boy who befriends this whale. And this whale is in captivity, but the cruel part of it is that he can hear his pod doing whatever whales do, making whale noises, out in the ocean right beyond the wall that is holding him in. And long story short, throughout the whole movie, basically what happens at the end of the movie is Willie, the whale, jumps over the wall into the ocean and swims with his family. I never figured out how all that worked, but that's kind of what happens. Okay? And so Elise and I are sitting enjoying this movie with our son, and he's 3 or 4, and he's just spellbound by the whole thing. Right at the moment where Willie jumps out of the water and is about to be free, reunited with his family, tears starts rolling down James's cheek. And it was hilarious. Because he was just watching the movie and he was so engrossed, and all of a sudden he felt this thing rolling down his cheek. And he's like, what is that? And then more. And he's like, this look of confusion, like, what is going on? What is happening? The sweet innocence, that the joy that brought tears to his eye of seeing this whale reunited of a 3 or 4 year old. It was beautiful. My son is now 19. He's in college. Does he still have that sweet innocence? The world has tried to beat it out of him. It will continue to try to wear him down and pull it out of him. The challenge for me as a dad and for him is for me to try to communicate to hold on to that. Don't let the world win. The world will make you jaded. And we face some tough circumstances, things that definitely do wear us down and grind us. The challenge for us, though, is to hold on to love and faithfulness. Solomon gives a clue at the end. It's always these couplets going on. If you do this, then this will happen. If you hold on to love and faithfulness, you bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. That line at the end, in the sight of God and man, about our reputation, is an indicator of how the love and faithfulness is supposed to play out. It's in the context of relationship. And the two relationships that are most important, number one, is our relationship vertically with the Lord. If we make sure that stays intact and that stays close and we shield the world out from getting in and corrupting that, then the next thing is that relationship plays itself out horizontally as we minister to and reach out to people around us. Solomon is telling his son, I want you and your interactions with those around you to be defined by love and faithfulness. I want the people that come into contact with you to experience God's love for them through you, God's faithfulness to you through you, and to them through you. They need to be around you, and you need to basically be developing this reputation that people know that you're the type of guy that does things differently. You approach people differently. And they can't put their finger on it, but eventually they're going to figure out why it is. Because you're a man who is walking with the Lord and is putting people and God first. And that then, in turn, should then drive them or draw them to a relationship with God themselves. Essentially what he says is, don't let love leave. Instead, let love lead. Be to others what God is to you. Then you will find favor and be recognized. One of my favorite bands from the 80s, which kind of begins to give away my age a little bit here. I'm realizing with the youth, I start quoting lines from bands and stuff that they've never heard of anymore. And they're like, who? And I'm like, oh my gosh, these guys were huge. I even talk about U2 and they're like, who? You who? I'm like, serious? No, that's the Glue. U2 were a band. But anyway, besides that. And I've also struck me that it's funny, Richard will quote from hymns, and I'm quoting from 80s rock bands. Whole generational thing going on there. But one of my favorite bands in the 80s was a band called Extreme. They were pretty, not heavy, but they were kind of a nice rock group. One of my favorite all-time songs of theirs is a song called Unconditionally. And let me just read some of the lines to you guys. He starts off, he says, so tell me, what can I do that you couldn't see through from the very start? Kind of has echoes of David, where can I hide from your presence in it going on there. He says, there's only one thing yet to come from my heart. Loving you unconditionally. That's what I want to be, what you are to me. He says, can you see why it's so hard for me to break apart from all the things that I hold closer to a heart that's grown far too cold? Loving you unconditionally. Something new to a heart not yet free. That's what I want to be, what you are to me. And though it seems impossible, when both of my hands are full, but that's the only condition that keeps me from loving you. This song so completely captures the sentiment that Solomon says to his son. He says, don't let the word make the world harden your heart and make your heart cold. Fight against it. Fight against the norm of how things operate in life. Be different. Instead, I want you to let love lead in your interactions with other people so that you can show them the love of God, the love of Christ. He says, as we live out this command, we will find ourselves needing to lean on God and his love more and more. And as we do, people around us will notice. And our reputation will grow. As our reputation grows, so does his. The second one in verse 5 and 6 that I'm going to look at, and I've got little headings for these things you can see in your bulletin if you haven't figured that out already, is which ways do I go? Now, you're probably thinking, hold on, grammatically, that's not correct. You've got an extra S in there. I know my wife would be the first to correct me, but it's there on purpose. And you'll see in a second here. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Famous passage here. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths, or he will make your paths straight. When I was younger, living in Ireland, going on vacation with my parents was always a bit of an adventure. And there was always the same moment, sometimes multiple moments of the same thing that would happen. My dad usually was the one that drove, and my mother would sit in the passenger seat, and the four of us were crammed in the back. And I mean crammed, because we had a tiny car. Okay? Good old European little box. And there was always this inevitable showdown at some point in time between my mom and dad. We'd come to a crossroads, and my dad would pull up, and he would look to his right, he would look to his left, he'd put his hand on the blinker and kind of go, and you could tell he had no clue which way to turn. Now, you got all the jokes about men and directions. Finding your way around Ireland is a navigational nightmare anyway. Like, if you ask for directions, it's usually not very much help, because it's like, you know, turn by O'Malley's pub, you keep going 100 yards, and then there's a big giant oak tree. You turn left at the oak tree, and then there's three churches. There's this one, this one, this one, and then there's two more pubs, and then you turn right, and then you go, by the time you're just like, wait, hold on, I'm just lost. And then you start mixing the pubs up, and then you're in trouble. Okay, so getting directions in Ireland was just a challenge. My mother had a brilliant sense of direction. She just instinctively knew where she was at any one time and which way to go. My dad has no sense of direction whatsoever. And so this moment would come up, and all four of us in the back seat would go, here we go, here it is, wake up, here it comes. And he'd look both ways, and he'd go, and he'd put the blinker on to go right. And my mother would go, you need to turn left, honey. And he'd be going, no, I'm pretty sure we can get where we need to go going this way here. And he'd insist on putting the blinker, and she'd be like, no, you need to go this way. And we'd all chirp up from the back, Dad, listen to Mom, she's always right, pay attention. And he's like, and you can tell what he's thinking. He said, if I cave now and go left, it proves her right. Because I know you could tell he knew she was right. Gosh darn it, I'm going to go right anyway. I'm going to turn my way. And as he'd start turning, we'd all start yelling up from the back, no, Dad, we're going to get another 15, 20, 30 minutes driving around lost until we come back to this same crossroads, and then we'll go the right direction this time. And you could tell this look. There would be groans from the back, and there were grins from the front. And the groans were us kids. The grins were both my parents. My mom, because she knew that she was about to be proved right. And my dad, because he knew he was about to be proved wrong, but he was eternally optimistic that he was going to get it right just once, and that would somehow vindicate every wrong turn he'd ever taken. Never happened. My mom was always right, and he was always wrong. And sadly, I have inherited my dad's sense of direction, or lack of sense of direction. The kids will tell you, I've driven them to Falls Creek 11 years in a row. I still don't know how to get there. It's still an adventure. Every time. If I don't have Strat in the front with me with his GPS telling me which way to go, and sometimes even with the GPS, I can still manage to get us lost. We've had some all sorts of fun times getting there and coming back home again. And the sad reality is this, guys, is we all have my dad's lack of sense of direction when it comes to life. We all have this instinct within us to turn the wrong way. And what Solomon tells his son is basically, you've got that too. Lean not on your own understanding. Whenever you think you've got it figured out, take a step back. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In many ways, this particular set of verses is not about Which way do I go? We often tend to pull this passage up when we're trying to make a huge decision. Okay, Lord, what do I do? And it's like, okay, you know, if I trust in the Lord, lean on my own understanding, acknowledge Him in all my ways, then He'll direct my path. And we tend to quote this verse at one another when we're trying to make one particularly huge decision. But in many ways, what this passage is about every decision. It's about a way of life. It's about a habit that Solomon is encouraging his son to get into. Get into the habit of taking that step back and thinking, what is God calling me to do here? What does it look like for me to acknowledge God in this situation? On Sunday nights, we've spent the last couple of few weeks talking about, we've done a series called What Do You See? And as part of that series, one of the things that we've identified is that oftentimes what we see with our eyes is not the real truth. It's not the reality. There's a hidden reality behind that that we oftentimes do not see. It makes it really challenging for us to make appropriate decisions and wise decisions because we don't see all of the facts. And one of the huge things that we tend to not see instinctively is we don't see God in the equation. We tend to see what's in front of us. We see the obstacle, the hurdle, the challenge, whatever it is. And we try to figure it out with our own understanding of what's going on. And we basically exclude God from the situation and say, okay, if I do this, this is going to happen. If I do that, that's going to happen. If I go here, that's going to blow up in my face. There's really no good solution here. We're like the Israelites who come up. We've got the Egyptian army behind us, and we've got the Red Sea in front of us, and they go, we're stuck. And Moses goes, no, we're not. Hold on a second. God, what do I do? Stick your staff in. There you go. There's the way. The way forward oftentimes isn't clear until after we allow God to inject himself into the circumstances. What we see is oftentimes not what is really to be seen. We need to get in the habit of taking a step back, not leaning, not putting our full weight on our own understanding, and allowing God to guide us through and help us navigate the challenges of life. I read a great quote on Facebook earlier this week. It says, we should never interpret the goodness of God through our circumstances. Instead, we should interpret our circumstances through the goodness of God. You don't have to understand the plan to trust God's promises. When we leave God out of the equation, we either falsely think that we can handle things ourselves and we become arrogant. Pride comes before a fall. Or we come to realize that we can't make it through on our own and we become overwhelmed. When we put God in the conversation, all of a sudden it's like, I can't handle this on my own, or maybe I can handle this particular thing on my own. But regardless of which one is true, I need God to help me navigate through. Learn to rely on Him. Solomon basically tells his son the promise that comes with this. As you get in the habit of acknowledging God in all of your ways, the promise is that He will direct your paths or make your path straight. He will make it become clear. And depending upon your translation, you know, He will direct your paths. He will tell you where to go, or He will orchestrate the way. He'll make a way where there maybe wasn't one. He will make your path straight and you can follow through. We tend to compartmentalize our lives into separate and distinct areas. And we have a tendency to kind of go, okay, I'll let God into this part and this part and this part, but this one here, I'm handling on my own. I don't want God's advice for me on this one, or else I don't need it, or maybe I know what it is and I'm just not ready to accept it yet. We tend to compartmentalize. Solomon doesn't believe in compartmentalization. He encourages his son for complete and utter trust in the Lord in every aspect of life, because God demands total access in all areas. And as a result, He promises clear guidance and direction when we do. The third one in verse 7 through 8, I've entitled, Stay on Your Meds. And here's one thing that struck me as I was reading this. One thing that was said of Jesus when He taught was that the people listened to Him and they compared Him to what they'd heard from the Pharisees. And they were amazed because He taught as one who had authority. Okay? You could say the same thing with Solomon here. He teaches his son from something that he very obviously believes in. He's put it to the test himself. He's seen God come through. He's seen wisdom play out. And he said, look, son, you can trust me on this. It's going to work. How do I know that? First thing he says is, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Essentially what is going on here, Solomon is recognizing his son's propensity to start feeling good about himself because things are going well, and then to venture off on his own. I've got this. Hey, look, this stuff's working. I know what I'm doing. And go off on his own, which is a tendency we all have. And I think Solomon recognized this is simply human nature. When things go well for us because we're following the ways of the Lord, we get cocky. And we think that we've somehow done what has happened. We have somehow arrived at these decisions because we're smart. So then we think we can then make decisions from that moment on, or we can handle things on ourselves. The Israelites were classic at this. You look at them all the way through the Old Testament. And it's this whole series of they followed the Lord for a certain number of years and they had a good king. And then the next king they get is a bad king. Why? Because they got so arrogant thinking that they had it all figured out, they just chose poorly the next time. And it went badly for a while until God got their attention, and then they got back on the straight and narrow, and they had this whole series, this whole cycle of following God for a while, getting off track, and then God got them back on track, and they followed him for a while. We do the same thing. And Solomon warns his son about attributing any of his success or positive gains to his own ability. It's all part of acknowledging the Lord in all of our ways. Maintain perspective. Everything good, including your ability, comes from the Lord. Pride will derail you. And essentially what he's saying is stay on your meds. You know how it is. None of us like to admit when we're sick. If you're like me, you'll kind of wait about as long as you possibly can before you have to go to the doctor or take something. You get on good old WebMD, self-diagnose. You go to the doctor and he says, how long have you been feeling like this? And you, under your breath, you cough a little bit, a couple of days. Okay, a week. All right, 2 weeks. He goes, wow, that's quite a while. He says, well, I was looking at WebMD and it said I've got this, and I'm pretty sure, blah, blah, I've got this thing, and you try to butcher some name that you can't even pronounce in Latin or whatever language they have all these medical terms in. And you say, am I going to live, doc? And doc says, yeah, you're going to be fine. And he prescribes you some medication, and off you go. You're great. So you take the medication for a couple of days and you start feeling better. About a week later, you're back at the doctor's office. This is the worst part. And the doctor's office says, so you're still feeling the same? You say, oh yeah, doc, I don't know what the deal is. I feel exactly like I did when I was here a week ago. He said, you've been taking the medication I prescribed. Sure, yeah, absolutely. And he's like, excuse me? He said, well, I took it for a couple of days and I felt so good. I figured I was good, so I stopped taking it again. And predictably, what happens is you haven't followed the full regimen of the medicine. And so you haven't fully eradicated whatever it was that was making you sick. And it reared its ugly head again and it's taken over. And it's beating your body. We do this spiritually. We follow some of the advice. We follow some of the wisdom. And things go well, just like Solomon said. And then we get arrogant and we think, I got this. And we stop following the advice. We stop paying attention. We stop listening to the words of wisdom. We stop coming before the Lord and asking for wisdom. We do our own thing, and sure enough, sooner or later, we're back in the doctor's office going, okay, I messed up. What do I do? Well, you keep following along. And Solomon tells his son, you have this tendency. All of us do. Stay on your medication. Don't get arrogant. Don't get cocky. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Instead, fear the Lord. Shun evil. Ignore evil. Put distance between yourself and poor decisions and evil decisions. And if you do that, it says this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Who knew? A good life is good for you. Fourth one, verse 9 through 10. What's in your wallet? Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Now, the sad reality is with the distorted gospel of health and wealth these days, it's kind of made it necessary to have almost a bit of a disclaimer here. There is a truth and a promise that is in this verse that the health and wealth gospel have distorted beyond belief. And we need to be careful not to buy in. God does not promise us 100 times what we give. We need to make sure we don't put words in God's mouth. He doesn't promise to make us rich if we're obedient in our giving and our tithing. He doesn't promise perfect health in return for good behavior. Life still happens. Okay? But in general, if you follow these instructions, good things come. And in general, if we are wise with our use of our money and our spending habits, God will reward us. God will bless us. God will honor us as we honor Him. In general, life is not a slot machine, and neither is God. Tithing and giving are not slot machine territory. It is, however, a pretty good indicator of your heart condition before the Lord. Tithing and giving are expressions of trust and obedience. How did Jesus put it? You can't serve both God and money. Whether we give, our attitude as we give, how much it pains us to let go of what we give, or how generous we are as we give, how much it sometimes may scare us to give, are all indicators of how attached we are to our money or how strong or weak our commitment is to the Lord. You know, it's been said that if church congregations gave the 10%, the tithe that God called us to, churches across the world would have no issue funding their programs and their ministries and everything else. In fact, they'd have to create ministries to use up all the money, which I think was kind of the intention. Because the more ministries have, the more people you're reaching with the king, with the gospel, with the message of what God's love and what He did for us. Solomon reminds his son, we are to give from the first fruits, from the top, before we pay the mortgage, before we pay the phone bill, college fees, car payment, fill in the blank. Why? Why pay from the top? And Richard's spoken about this before, because if you don't do it from the top, you spend it on everything else that you want or that you need or you have to pay for. And then when you get to the end of the month, you don't have enough left to give God what is His. I believe in the Old Testament, God talks about, I will not be mocked in this. He also challenges us to test Him in this. Does it work Wednesday? Absolutely. Test me in this. Give me from what I've provided from you, and I will bless you. I will reward you. I will honor you as you honor me. Our giving habits reflect our trust in the Lord and our obedience. Our spending habits equally reflect our walk with the Lord. And what Solomon is challenging his son to is both his giving and his spending habits. He's saying, honor the Lord with your wealth. Honor the Lord with your money. The sad reality is that oftentimes a lot of the things that bring us pain, a lot of the things in our lives that pull us away from the Lord, are things that at some point in time down the road we actually paid for. Does that make sense? We invested our wealth in something that was going to draw us away from the Lord. And then we wonder how we got there. And sometimes it's not even the specifics of what we buy, just that we're not keeping tabs on, we're not being careful with our stewardship. We're just spending. Our spending habits are just not good. And as a result, we get drawn away from the Lord. Solomon tells his son, control your spending habits, control your giving habits, take stock of those. Honor God with how you utilize your money. And God says, I will honor you. I will bless you. I will reward you. Last one, but not least, verses 11 through 12. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. You guys all know what this one's about. Solomon acknowledges here that that walking the way of wisdom is not easy. We get off track, we lose our way, and when we do, God loves us enough to set us straight and to bring us back. He'll expose our sin, and he will get our attention in order to restore us. As a kid, I learned pretty quickly that the more I wriggled and squirmed when I was being spanked, the worse it was. My younger brother, not quite as savvy as me. I used to just kind of brace myself, get it over with, and get out of there, and then I kept my head down and did what I was told so I didn't have to go back. My younger brother would squirm and scream and yell and argue and whatever else, and it was actually, and he's not here so I can say this, it brought me great satisfaction. Because it got louder and louder, and I'm like, it's getting worse and worse. And you could hear my dad trying to swat him, and he'd get your hand out of the way. So, oh, he just got another one. And he's, oh, another two now. Here it comes. Ooh, yeah. Oh. Great satisfaction. I probably shouldn't feel that kind of satisfaction, but I did. And my parents' mantra, as I'm sure it was with you guys too, is this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. I never really bought that as a kid. I don't know that many of us did. But the reality is it was true. It was true then, and it's true now for us as adults walking with the Lord. When we get off track, God disciplines us. Now, again, general terms, that doesn't mean that every bad thing that comes into our lives is God's discipline to get us corrected. I had a girl in my office years ago in Austin, and she was dealing with a whole host of stuff. And her first question to me is like, am I just dumb? I'm like, what are you talking about, Sheena? What do you mean? She said, am I just not learning the lesson? And I'm like, Sheena, this stuff isn't happening to you because you're somehow not picking up on God's cues. This is just life. And I hate it for you. I hate that you're going through this. But you've got to find a way to lean on God and trust God to get you through it. This isn't necessarily God's punishment for something that you have done or not done. You know, the scriptures tell us this. Jesus walked through the city and the blind man called out. And Jesus' disciples are like, what did he do? Wait, no, he was blind from birth. What did his parents do? And Jesus says, this is not because of any sin that he or his parents committed. The blindness is not a punishment for that. This is so that God can be glorified. And it's exactly true of us. When we get off track, God will sometimes bring things into our lives to get our attention. And sometimes that comes in the form of trials and tests. James 1, 3 through 4. Encourages us to embrace trials and tests because they are used by the Lord to bring us to maturity. Walking with him, learn to trust him to bring us back. And it's true, just as with the punishment my parents doled out on us. When they said, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, they were right. Physically, no, it definitely hurt me more than it hurt them. Although having said that, having spanked my kids, sometimes your hand comes away smarting a little afterwards. It's been a while, so haven't had to deal with that. But it hurts your heart as a parent because you don't want to have to discipline your kid. So why do we do it? Because it's better for them in the long run. God will bring hard things into our lives to get our attention, to focus us back in, to remind us that we need to trust him and lean on him, to bring us back because he loves us. And this passage at this point brings us back full circle to how I started and how this whole thing started. He says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son that he delights in. Essentially, Solomon is saying, look, just like I disciplined you when you were younger, and even discipline you now as my son, is because I delight in you, because I love you. The challenge going back all the way to the beginning for us as dads is if we truly love our kids, we need to take every opportunity to discipline them, focus them, use the teaching moments, the life lessons, whatever it is, to impart the wisdom of Scripture into their lives so that they can live a life following the Lord, walking with him, and receive and reap the rewards and the blessing of a life well lived as a result. Verse 13 through 18 end up with this, and then we can move on with the last song. He says, blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing that you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. The beautiful thing of this whole thing is that you can tell Solomon has paid attention to his father David. He ends this thing, he says, she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, which echoes Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who doesn't sit in the way of sinners, stand in the way of mockers, all of that sort of stuff. Follow the way of the wicked, because he is like a tree that is planted by streams of water and yields its fruit in season. Solomon has learned the lessons his father taught him, and now he's passing them along to his son and his children. And the same is what we're called to as well. Wisdom works, and wellness follows wisdom. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would be people that are defined by wisdom, that we are people who are defined by walking closely in step with you and your Spirit. That we would take these words, we would take the words of Solomon, and we would apply them to our lives, that we would live out and trust and take to the bank what he tells us, what you tell us. And Lord, I pray that in general, that it would be true, that we would see that wisdom does indeed work, and that our life would be blessed, we would live long in the land, we would develop good reputations, and people would be pointed to you as a result. In your name, amen.